Good morning. Welcome today to Sunday School. It's good to see each one of you here. Take your Bible and turn with us to Ephesians, chapter number 4 today. Ephesians chapter number 4. Good to be where it's warm, isn't it? It's chilly outside, but we're glad for a warm place to come and to be together. Thank you for being here today. Trust God will give us what we need today. Talk about people walking with groceries, but I see it quite often up here on this street right here. They go down to Lowe's or somewhere and walking back to different places up here with the rent. And I see it every week. Bag or two of groceries, you know, just enough to be getting through a day or two. That's what they do. And we're so blessed. We really are. Just don't take it for granted. And they need to pray for these kind of people. They have needs. They really do. Okay, Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll continue here today with our study. As we've been talking about last week, our walk as a believer. First three chapters talk about our position in Christ. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Chapter 4 begins our walk, our responsibility, the practice of the Christian, how we're to live, the walk that we're supposed to walk as we live the Christian life. And we're going to talk about that today. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. And thank you for being here today. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be together. Lord, I pray now as we come together and we open your word. Lord, as you give us this time, Lord, we ask you, God, to help us and lead us and guide us. Lord, may all we say, may all we do be honoring glory to you today. Be with those that are sick, those that are hurting, those, Lord, that are going through trials in their lives right now. God, give them the faith they need, Lord, to look to you for all things. Lord, we know that you're in control of us as your children. And God, as we give our lives to you and surrender our lives to you, we know you're going to meet every need that we have according to your will and in your time. So, Father, give us the faith we need. Bless your people today that are here. Bless those that are home hurting, whatever the need may be. Lord, may you today be honored. May you be glorified in all we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 4, verse number 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Again, this is the second word. Again, I mentioned last week, or the week before last, that summarizes the book of Ephesians. Sitting is number 1. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And now we're walking. That is our responsibility as believers. We're walking worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. We're walking. That is, we're practicing our lives daily. Things that we ought to practice. Things that we ought to do to make ourselves worthy of the vocation that we're called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's just how we walk. Paul gives us instructions here how we walk. Now, verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means working. It involves working. Working daily. Working hard. Endeavoring, he says, notice, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Working, that is the unity of the Spirit. What does unity mean? Unity means undivided. Unity means harmony amongst us. We have to work at this. I said a couple weeks ago that Jesus Christ, he unifies us. He brings us together. He brings the unity here to us. But he wants us to maintain that unity. Maintain that unity in our life as we walk as a Christian, as we live from day to day. And Paul says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit here. We know as we look at history today, we look back in history, as we look at it, we see it disrupts unity. I mean, we see that man has been divided because of our nature. We all have different tastes, different likes in life. Our cultures and everything. We're divided as far as a nation is concerned. We're talking about peace, 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 but folks, there is no peace today in this world. I mean, there is in the hearts of people that know Christ, but as far as the world's concerned, there's very little peace in this world in which we live in today. So the unity is not there. But you know, Jesus prayed that his disciples would experience peace, experience unity, I'm saying, experience unity. He did that. He says, as you see in me, Jesus, and my Father, I want you to experience unity also. Paul, he talks about the unity of the church, how it reflects the unity of the Godhead. We see there's one God, one Lord, and one Spirit. Paul talks about that as far as unity is concerned. Now, I want us to look at this thing today about unity. Unity as a believer here, as you say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in the bond of peace. Why should we walk in unity? Why should we walk in unity as Christians today? This is the question we're facing today. Notice in verse number 4, 5, and 6, we find here, first of all, in order for us to walk worthy of the vocation which we live in, we must learn to walk this way. And in learning to walk this way, if we don't learn to walk in unity and worthy of the vocation that we have been called into, we will, as believers, will never be able to run the race that's before us, as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, or even to fight the battles that we have to fight in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11 talks about as a Christian. So we have to learn to walk worthy first, to run and even to fight in this Christian life, the battles that we have to face. It's kind of like we always say, you know, you've got to crawl before you can walk, right? Got to crawl before you can walk. Well, we've got to learn to walk as a Christian. What do we practice? How do we walk? We've got to learn that before we can run, before we can fight the battles that we have to fight in this world. And Paul gives us here the reasons and how we can do this. As he talks about here in Ephesians, he's writing again to the saints at Ephesus and also the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's who Paul is writing this book to. So that's all of us. If you're saved today, he's writing to you. He's writing to me. And he's giving us these good things that we ought to practice in our life. Notice here, as he says, some reasons why we believers should walk in peace and unity of the Spirit. Notice in verse number 4, Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice the word one, O-N-E. How many times do you see the word one in those three verses? Count them. Somebody tell me. The word one. In all three verses. Verse number 4 has got it how many times? 1, 2, 3, right? Verse number 5 has got it. 1, 2, 3. And verse number 6 has got it how many times? Okay. How many times is that? 7. 7 is the number of what? Perfection. Right. Completion. See, this is the emphasis here that Paul is trying to stress to us. These are reasons why we as believers should walk in unity. Walk in unity. He tells us here. Notice here as he's speaking about this, there is only one body. Now last week we talked about the body. We went to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul illustrates the body of Christ with the body that we have. How there are many members. And how our members work together. That their body may be effective in this life that we live in too. The arms and the eyes and the feet and they all work together so we can go and do what we do physically with this body. Well, likewise, we see here that Paul is talking about there is one body. There is one body, only one body. Now, let me say this to begin with. Christ is creating only one body. Then Paul says, there's how many bodies? One. Christ, God is creating one, only one body. Only one body. And as he creates this one body, it's a body of people who will trust and follow his Son. Now we know today there are many denominations, aren't there? There are many different kinds of churches. I mean, you can find the church of your choice if you want to, you know? There are all kinds of denominations, you know. Like we sang the song today, Brother Wheeler, Acapella. I'm reminded of a group of people, the old Primitive Baptists. You know, that's the way they sing their songs, you know? And that's good. They want to do that. But what I'm saying is there's all kinds of denominations. But Paul says here that God is creating only one body of people who will trust and follow Jesus Christ is what he's doing. There's only one body. Only one body. Now, I'm convinced. I have met people in my life that were Presbyterian. I really believe they're saved. I've met people that were Methodist that I really believe were saved. And Catholics were saved. All these people, I believe one day they're going to be in heaven. I believe that. Okay? And also, there might be a few Baptists in heaven, you know. But there's only one body as far as Christ is concerned, the body of Christ. We're all one in him, you see. So what I'm saying, it doesn't matter as so much as what denomination we are. The main thing is that we're in Christ Jesus and that we're saved. Now, it does matter as far as what your testimony is, as who you belong to, okay? Whatever church you belong to identifies you with that group of people and what they believe. And that's important. That's very important. So we need to get that nailed down. But as far as denominations and where people are going to go to heaven or not, I mean, that's immature, you know. Main thing is that we're being born again and we're children of God. So Paul was saying here that God is creating only one body of people that will trust and follow Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to do. We find here that how he does it. Notice he says there's only one body. Now, what does God do? How does God bring about this body of people? How does God do it? Now, it's God that does it, folks. It's not us. He does it. And we know how he does it. He does it through the preaching and the teaching of his word being anointed by the Spirit of God. See, it's the Spirit of God that takes the word of God to penetrate into the mind and into the heart of us as people that are listening to God. God takes that word and begins to work in our hearts. And by the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in us and can finally convict us and help us to see that we are a sinner. We're sinners. We'll never be a saint until, first of all, we realize that we're sinners. We have to realize we're sinners and that we need the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. We need to be forgiven of our sins. We'll never be a saint until we are a sinner. We realize that we are a sinner and we need the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. So we see things that God does to the believer that places him into the body of Christ. And remember, there is only how many bodies? One body. Remember this, God is creating only one body of people who will trust and follow his Son. He's creating only one body of people. The church is all one, not many, but all one in Christ. We're one in Christ. Now, what is God doing? How does God do this? How does he bring it about? First of all, turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. These are things here that God does to enable us to be placed into the body of Christ. You've heard this, you know this. Just remind you again, remind me again. These are things that God does to bring about the opportunity for the believer to be part of the body of Christ. In John chapter 1, look at verse 11, 12, and 13. We say here that Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But look at verse 12. But as many as received him, notice, to them gave he what? Power to what? Become the sons of God. even to them that believe on his name. See, it's God that gives us the power to become the son of God, a child of God. God gives us the power to be placed into the body of Christ. You see, notice he says, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, we become a Christian because of the will of God. The will of God. Because we heard the Bible, we heard the truth, we believe the record that God gave his son, and what he did, and he died for us, and how he's buried and rose again the third day. We accept that, we believe that to our heart, and we call upon the Lord to save us and forgive us. See? So we see, first of all, that God gives a new birth to the believer. The believer has to have a new birth. Just being born physically is not sufficient to be part of the body of Christ. We have to have a new birth. And God gives us the power to have that new birth. In John 3:3-5, he talks there about with Nicodemus about being born again, born of the Spirit and of the water. We must be born again. So first of all, we see what God does in order to place a person into the body of Christ. He gives us a new birth. A new birth. We have to have a new birth to be part of the family, a part of the body of Christ. If you haven't experienced a new birth, if I haven't experienced a new birth, I'm not part of the body of Christ. It's necessary. Jesus says you must be born again. That's what Jesus said. I believe that, folks. I believe with all my heart. You must be born again. We can't emphasize that enough because it's necessary for it to happen. What else does God do to place the believer into his body? We see in 2 Corinthians 5:17, all of you know this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new what? Creature. Excuse me. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. Look in Ephesians, back. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 24, I believe it is. Ephesians 4, let's see here we are. Ephesians 4 and verse 24, yes. Verse 24 says this, says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we see that God makes a new creature, a new man out of the believer. Things are different now. Things are different. I'm so glad to know that when God saved me, things began to be new, different in my life. There wasn't a dramatic change, but there was a change that took place slowly in my life. I thank God that I was raised in a home, that I wasn't influenced in any way to drink or to do anything that was wrong. I was taught right morally. I thank God for that. So therefore, when I was saved, I realized I was a sinner. There wasn't a drastic change. I didn't quit drinking. I didn't quit partying, that kind of stuff, because I wasn't doing that kind of stuff. But there were things in my life that I changed. The places I went to, the people that I was around, they began to change in my life because I realized, hey, this is not for me. This is not for me. This is not the place that I need to be. And the Spirit of God bore witness with me that I shouldn't be in these places and do those things, you see. Listen, we have within us as a child of God the only teacher and the greatest teacher that we need in this world. That's the Holy Spirit of God. I was talking yesterday with a man that was a born-again Christian. I began to talk with him, and he seemed like he might have going to be a preacher or something, but he says he was. He's just a layman. He said, I just wanted to learn more about the Bible. I have a desire in my heart just to learn more about God's Word. You know, and he was in a place that I was in. He was looking at a book. Books to read, books to learn more about the Bible. You know, all this. And I tried to give him some good advice about learning the Bible. The Bible is really what you need, number one. Okay, you need the Bible. He says, I want to learn. There's some words in the Bible that I don't understand. I need something to help me understand the words in the Bible. You know, he put out this dictionary, this thing. I said, well, that's all good, but what is your purpose for picking out a book? And he told me his purpose was to understand the words. Understand the word. I said, do you have a strong concordance? He said, no, I don't. I said, that's what you need. That's what you need. You need a Strong's Concordance, first of all, and you need your good Bible dictionary. A good Bible dictionary, that's all you need. You got the book. You got the main book. Now you get those two books and you put them together, and God will teach you His Word. He will teach you His Word. I talked a good while with that young man. I trust and pray that God will raise him up. I really believe that God may sooner or later call him to preach. I really believe that because of the way he talked, man, he's so on fire for the Lord, you know. And it's a blessing to be around people out there, like that in the world where you go sometimes, you know. It don't happen often. When it does happen, you rejoice in it. But nevertheless, we find here that God gives a new birth. God gives a new creature, a new man. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, for you have been quickened in Christ Jesus, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You've been made alive now in Christ Jesus to live for Him, you see. We also see that God puts His Holy Spirit in the believer. Our body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. Turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Your body that you live in right now, there is the Holy Spirit of God that lives there. He lives there. John 14, look at verse 16. Excuse me, John 14, verse 16. Now, these are things that God does to enable a person to become a part of the body of Christ. Okay? First of all, He gives them a new birth. Secondly, He makes a new man out of them, a new creature. And then thirdly, we find He places His Holy Spirit into the believer. John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you, how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So we see here that God places within the believer the Holy Spirit. The very moment we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. He comes in and dwells us. And we find here this is what enables us to know that we are a child of God. Also, we see also that God causes the believer to bear fruit. God will cause the believer to begin to bear fruit. You remember the time when you got saved, how you wanted somebody else to get saved? I mean, there was something within you that, hey, man, this is great. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm forgiven of my sins. Why don't I tell my brother, my sister, somebody at school, somebody, tell somebody what happened to me, you know? This burned within me whenever I got saved, and I'm sure it did you. So we see here that when God places us into His family, He causes the believer to bear fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, excuse me, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Our heart's desire should be to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ when we are in Christ Jesus. When He comes and gives us this desire to bear fruit, that is to get somebody else saved, help somebody else come to know Christ as Savior. So we see that God places the believer into the new body of people, into the one new body of people that He is creating, the body of Christ, which is known as the church. And there's only one body of people who trust and follow Jesus makes up the church. One body of people. So we see this. Now, there's no way a believer, as believers, we cannot be in conflict with other believers. If we're in conflict with other believers, chances are we're walking in the flesh. We're walking in the flesh and not the Spirit of God. So we see there is only one body of true believers, right? One body of true believers. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4, for there is one body. There is one body of believers. This is why we're to strive to keep unity and peace among us in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. So if Romans chapter 12 and verse number 5, we find it says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. We're many, but yet we're one, and we're members one of another as a body of Christ, as a body of Christ. So Paul says, for there is one body, and this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice also, not only is there one body and one spirit, there is one spirit. There's one body, and again, there is one spirit. We see the same spirit that indwells me indwells you as a believer. There's only one spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? One spirit. It is God's spirit that causes a man to be born again. Only the Spirit of God can cause a person to be born again. We see also it's God's spirit that calls and directs each member and fits us into the body of Christ. He fits us into the body of Christ, and we work within that body. We work within that body. The Spirit of God does that for us, enables us to do that. Each member has a part to do. We have to carry out our part as a part of the body. We'd be the hand, the foot, the eye, whatever we are, we have a part to do. As I said last week, all of us can do something for Christ. All of us can do something for Christ. But there is only one Spirit. Notice, creating how many bodies? One body in Christ. There's one Spirit creating one body in Christ. One body of believers. One body of believers. So we see there's only one body, there's one Spirit. Also we see in verse number 4, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One hope of your calling. Now, there's only one hope. Turn back over to Colossians, a couple pages. Colossians chapter 1. Are you with me here? The Word of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 4. All believers, all genuine believers have the same hope. You know that? We all have the same hope. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. The Bible says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in where? Heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Colossians 1, verse 4 and 5. The great hope that we have as believers is the great day of redemption. God is preparing a great place for his children. You know that? He's preparing a great place for us. It's a perfect place. A perfect place. We're going to dwell with Christ one day. We also see he given us a life here today as full of joy and love and peace as a part of the body of Christ. See, there's only one hope, a life of oneness, a life of unity. As we live this life here on this earth and look forward to the future, that should be something that drives us to want to walk in unity and live in unity, because of who we are in Christ Jesus. We're one body. One body. One body of believers. One body of the believers. And that we have a driving force that stirs us to live together on this earth in peace and also in unity, because of the Spirit that indwells us and the fact that we are children of God and we are in the body of Christ. Notice also it says in verse number 5, one Lord. One Lord. Now, these are things that we find here, as Paul is speaking about here, that keeps us, the unities that keeps us as part of the body of Christ. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope, and now one Lord. One Lord. One Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the what? The Lord Jesus. And shall I believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is one Lord. Every believer, every person that is a child of God today has bowed to the same Lord. And that is Jesus Christ. We've bowed to the same Lord. to become his child and to receive his instruction that he has for us. His instruction comes from the Word of God that we have. He instructs us to live holy, to live righteous, to live pure, and to be bearing fruit in this world in which we live in. He also instructs us to carry out his orders as one body, to carry out the orders he's given us as one body. So see, there is only one Lord. There is one Lord. And then we see one faith. Excuse me, one faith. Our faith is founded upon who? Jesus Christ. That's the only faith there is, folks. You can have faith in Muhammad, you can have faith in Buddha, you can have faith in anybody else you want to, but it ain't going to amount to nothing. Faith only comes in Jesus Christ, because he is the very Son of God that came and died for you and I. He died that you and I might be saved, might be forgiven. There is no other approach to God. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other approach. There's only one faith. All people must approach God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way. Every believer has come to God the very same way. You got saved the same way I did. I got saved the very same way you did. There's not many ways to get saved. There's only one way. There's not my way and your way. There's only God's way. And that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one faith. One faith. Faith in him is the only way, the only true way of knowing Christ. We all stand on the same ground. We all stand on the same level. That is the ground of what? Faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our faith. That's our faith. One faith, one baptism, the Bible says. I'm trying to get through these today. One baptism. Believers should give a public witness to the fact that you are a child of God. That's through the ordinance of baptism that the church has supplied. One of the orders of the church is to be baptized. You see, baptism. Baptism of water, and we believe baptism of water by immersion, not just sprinkling, but by immersion. See, there's one baptism. Each has to be identified as members of the church by the same body of baptism. And we see, therefore, having entered the church, we enter through the ordinance of baptism. Of baptism. Thank God for baptism. There's only one baptism, there's only one body, only one spirit. Only one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And last but not least, there's only one God. One God and Father. And Father of all. And Father of all. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Well, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the Bible says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's one God. God is the creator of all and is supreme over all. He's supreme over all. And he's in control, you see. He's above all. God does not lead two believers against each other. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Well, see, now what have we learned today? Believers are one, first of all, in body, right? Now, how do we experience this unity in a body? Through the church. Through the church. Believers are one also in spirit. Now, how do we experience that unity as believers in the spirit? He activates fellowship to us. We fellowship one with another, okay? Therefore, we experience this unity in the spirit, in the body, in the church, in the spirit, in fellowship. We also, and believers, are in one hope. How do we experience this unity? The hope of the future. Jesus is coming. We talk about it all the time. We hope he comes today, you know. That's our hope. We're in one accord with that, you see. He's coming. Believers also are one in the Lord. In unity, we experience this as Christ, to whom we all belong. He's Lord of our life. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. At all. So we see this unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see that we believers are one in faith as we experience daily our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, our commitment to Him and live for Him every day of our life. And then last but not least, believers are one in baptism as we experience this through the public witness of being baptized through the church ordinance that we have available for us. So what I've been saying today, God is creating only one body of people who will trust and follow His Son. One body of people. That's believers. That's believers. I trust all of you are believers today. If you're not, I trust that you might get saved today before it's too late. But I'm glad to know that God has put us here, and He's put us here as one body. One body of believers to labor together for the cause of Christ that others may come to know Christ also. I thank God for this today, and I trust that something has been said today to help you, encourage you in your walk with the Lord. You're not alone. We're one. We're all one in Christ. We're one in Christ. Father, thank You for the Word of God that Paul has written, given to us, that we can learn more about You, learn more about how we're to walk, why we're to walk worthy, and Lord, that we might bring honor and glory to You. Thank You, dear God, for the fact of who You are and what You've done for us, what You provided for us. And God, I pray now, Lord, that we might be mindful of this every day. Lord, that we might walk, Lord, worthy. We might walk in one accord. We might walk in unity because of who You are and what You've done for us. Father, bless Your people this week. Lord, give us direction. Lord, help us every day that our lives may count for You. Lord, be with those now that as we go into the next service, our pastor especially, bless him. Give him power. Give him anointing he needs. And God, help him as he preaches the Word of God. Bless the singing that we sing together as a congregation. Bless the specials today. Lord, may all this time bring honor and glory to You. God, it's our prayer today, if there's one among us that's not a true believer, that the Spirit of God may use the Word of God today to draw them to the Lamb of God before it's too late, even today in Jesus' name.